And as we enter into the Word of God here today, we're going to look at Acts 23 and verse 11. And the title of the sermon is Night Cheer. In Sunday school, we talked about night terrors. Our title here is Night Cheer. Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this passage here and this reminder of what you did for St. Paul and what you continue to do for your people in terms of bringing us cheer, courage, comfort, as well as calling. Father, we pray that as we face difficult times in this new year and for all that's ahead, we will be those who know your presence, who hear your voice, and respond to your calling. Make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Night cheer. I do want to, again, just thank God for Epiphany, because the light continues to shine in what is otherwise a very dark, depressing, and hopeless world. Jesus is the light of the world. That should be increasingly obvious to us. And where there is little or lessening presence of Christ in those areas of the world, it is increasingly dark, depressing, and hopeless. Ours is a world which is filled with no shortage of trouble. We gather today to make sure that there is no shortage of cheer. In those areas where Jesus and knowledge of him is expanding, there is increased cheer. Jesus is our cheer. Jesus is our courage. Jesus is the one who comes to us, who stands by us, who stands with us, who speaks to us, and who feeds us. All of that takes place at this table. None of that makes the troubles go away, but the courage and the cheer that is Jesus Christ allows us, even causes us, to be those the Bible speaks of as more than conquerors. These words here in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11 may indeed be the very last words that St. Paul on earth ever heard from our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are some, if you have a red letter edition, they're in red letters there. And there are some red letters that you'll find later on in Acts in chapter 26. But those merely are words which recount an earlier experience in his life. They recount his conversion and what Jesus said to him on the day of his conversion. These words here comprise the encouraging words of his perseverance. What kept him going? These words get him through the night. These words get him through the storm, through the trials and the tribulations that marked his abundant life. Good cheer is important. Remember John 16 and 33. If it wasn't last week, it was the week before, where Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's important for us to remember that. In Acts 23 and verse 11, it's striking for us in a couple of ways. First of all, it forms a contrasting picture to the one that was painted in Sunday school, where we saw Eliphaz, right? And he was, quote, ministering to Job, trying to help Job out. And Job is there in his intense pain and intense anguish and suffering, and Eliphaz comes upon the picture, and he brings him an additional night terror, just what he needed. A night terror, the kind that lying spirits commonly bring, especially as we may go through the deep waters ourselves, whether it's a mental, emotional, or physical turmoil. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's social. Whatever the turmoil is, a night terror magnifies it. Lying spirits commonly bring those. But lying spirits also bring other things. They are also notorious for telling us that nothing is wrong. And these can be just as demonic. There is no problem out there. It's just, it sends you into an alternative reality. It's a denial of reality. Lying spirits tell us nothing is wrong. They tell us that no evil can come upon us. The spirit of Jesus Christ is very different. His is the spirit of good cheer. He tells us that there is indeed plenty wrong, plenty of trouble, plenty of challenges. But I will be with you. I will give you courage. I will give you strength. And I will give you peace. Lying and false spirits, like their cousins in escapist Buddhism, offer a false promise of a false reality with a false peace. And I know plenty of Christians who are believing all of that. A false promise of a false reality and a false peace. God gives us cheer. God gives us good cheer, even at night, even when we know that things the next day are not going to be good, even when we may be more sensitive to experience how difficult tomorrow is going to be. God gives us that cheer, that good cheer, even at night, even when things may seem to be their darkest and at their worst. And so secondly, not only reminding us of Sunday school, Acts 23:11 serves as a summary text for our lectionary readings. Because trouble was abounding in each and every single one of those. Perhaps you remember the passage from Isaiah 43 and verse 1. And this passage, in some of the counseling I've done in the past, I've had people commit this passage to memory because it's so warm, it's so fuzzy, it's so lovey-dovey about how God loves you, you're precious, you're mine, I've redeemed you, I formed you, we're right next to each other. But all of that warm and fuzzy lovey-dovey from God is set in the context of trial and tribulation and of trouble. The very next verse in this passage says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." The whole point of Isaiah 43 and that vision from God, that vision that we hear through the eye of faith that God is with us, that is in the context of a real reality, not a false reality, not a pretending that the trouble isn't there, but that tomorrow is going to be difficult, but I will be with you. You're going to walk through the water, but I will be with you. You'll walk through the rivers. They're not going to overflow you. When you walk through the fire, these are all judgments. These are all difficult things. When you walk through that fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The gospel of Jesus Christ is real. It's not escapist, and it's not doom and gloom. It represents reality, but it represents the fact that Christ is with you. Our epistle reading in Acts in chapter 8 and verse 17. When they received the Holy Spirit, that was set in the context of an intense spiritual warfare. Simon the sorcerer was there, who was trying to buy the Holy Spirit and utilize that power in a way whereby he could just kind of push his weight around. He ends up being rebuked by Peter in verses 21 through 23. And Peter says to him, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps through that the thought of your heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. There was warfare there. Back in Acts in chapter 23 and 11, again, St. Paul receives this visit. He receives this visit in the night. It says, in the night following, what was going on there? The Lord comes to him and he stands by him and he speaks. He receives this nighttime calling. He receives this nighttime courage for all that would be ahead of him. I wonder if that reminded you of our gospel lesson, where Jesus is baptized. In Luke in chapter 3 and 11, it tells us quite frankly and matter-of-factly that Jesus is baptized here in this passage. He's praying and he's baptized. No doubt that that is a major point of the passage. But don't miss what happens in the next verse. In verse 22, there's a visit there. There's a visit there. He too gets a divine visit. Just like Paul here in the middle of his night had a vision and has a visit, Jesus gets a divine visit. And he too gets a calling. He gets a voice from God that's very comforting. Very much bringing him cheer. Not changing any of the facts on the ground. He gets this divine visit. He gets this calling. You remember Paul gets his Lord standing there and saying to him. Paul gets God standing there and speaking to him. Jesus gets his Holy Spirit visiting him and his Father speaking to him. Now, Luke 3 may close out with some genealogical details, but chapter 4 in Luke opens up with big warfare. 4, 1 and 2, it says that immediately Jesus goes out, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes out into the desert. He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. This is the night that Jesus was walking into. Jesus too received, like Paul, I guess you might want to call it a pregame, a pep talk. You're going to go out there and you're going to face this giant, but I'll be with you. Jesus receives this pregame pep talk. He receives this night cheer because he's walking into the night. He walks into this dark world as the light of the world. I can't tell you how many times I've come back to this passage over the last 6 months or so. Acts 23 and 11, time and again. And it is a really good pregame and a persevering pep talk. Paul received his, not at the beginning of his ministry here. He received one back then on the road to Damascus, but here it's far different. This is a persevering pep talk, to keep on going. And to the degree that we can have a vision, we do so with the eye of faith. To the degree that we can know God's presence, we know it by His Spirit. And to the degree that we can hear His voice, we hear it through the Word. And so whatever tough spot we might find ourselves in, and as we talked about even last Sunday, a lot of us are in some pretty tough spots. This good cheer, even this night cheer, is ours. It belongs to us. So you might want to ask yourself, you know, what is this? You know, what night was Paul dealing with here? Yes, Jesus comes at night and it's dark, and we understand that there's a day and then there's a night, but what was the greater night, the greater darkness that Paul was facing? Paul had people who wanted to kill him. Chapter 22 and verses 22 through 24. They gave him audience. Paul was preaching to a group there. And then he ended up saying, and it was a group of Jewish people, and he ended up saying something about God's promises going to the Gentiles. And they just lost it. And they started to go after him.
And they said that they were agreeing with him until he said that stuff about God showing his grace to the Gentiles. And when he said that, they said, away with such a fellow. By the way, fellow is a supplied word. If you have an old King James, it's in italics there. It's not in the original language. What it means is that it's not there. And it's like, they away with such a undefined, there's nothing there. You might think of such a nothing, such a piece of poop. He's not fit to live. He's nothing. Certainly nothing honorable. Away with such a piece of, you know what, from the earth, it's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, they, talk about a fit, they threw dust in the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, how about this here, and bade, I know what we'll do. We will examine him by scourging. We'll see if he'll fess up. Scourging means they took out a whip. And they said, we're going to beat the you-know-what out of this guy until he confesses, whether he's guilty or not. This is the night, the darkness that Paul was going through. Examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And don't forget what happened right after. Our verse here is chapter 23 and verse 11, where the Lord comes and visits him with this night cheer. But what happens right after that? He's going to need this persevering pep talk. Because it was right after that, as we read in verses 12 and 13, that they were ready to kill him. Not just examine him by scourging. When it was day, this is the verse following the night vision that he has here, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves. They made an oath, they made a promise, a curse, saying that they would not eat or drink until they had killed him. And by the way, there's more than 40 of them that conspired together against him. Pretty difficult time. They were ready. They were ready there and then to administer their justice. And so they come up with this charade in verses 14 and 15. This is what we're going to do. We go to the chief priest here, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to bound ourselves under, we have bound ourselves this great oath. We've made this curse. We're not going to eat. We're not going to sleep. We're not going to do anything until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, this is what we'll do. We'll have this charade. The council should signify to the chief captain, tell you what, let's have this plan where we're going to pretend to bring him down for further examination. And as you let him out and we bring him down for further examination as a charade, we're going to kill him. They were going to administer their own justice before any more evidence was weighed. It's in that context, in the middle of that context. I've given you the before and the after, but 23:11 is right in the middle. It's in that context that he receives this night cheer, this pep talk for persevering. And what does it say? It says that the Lord stood. The night following, the Lord stood by him. I don't want you to miss the significance of this. You know, I don't want to make this really nerdy here, but it says that the Lord stood. And you know what? You go through the Bible and you see the examples of where God stands. It is advocacy. God is standing up in judgment against those that are opposing his chosen one, his innocent ones, and his people. You can find this in Isaiah chapter 3. The book opens this way, and it says, the Lord stands up to plead and to stand to judge the people, meaning the people who were, this is kind of like has Stephen all over it. You all wonder why it is that, you know, when we see about the martyrdom of Stephen, it says that Jesus is standing. I saw Jesus standing. You know, when we read our good theology, we understand that Jesus died, he rose, right, from the dead, he was resurrected, he ascended to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Our thought is that as Jesus was ascended, after his ascension, he is always sitting in justice,
sitting in judgment, ruling and reigning. That picture is all there. But when Stephen is martyred, he sees Jesus standing. That means Jesus is standing in advocacy of Stephen against those who were persecuting Stephen. That's what this passage is saying. And so when Paul has this night cheer, this night vision, it says that the Lord stood by him. Take it apart. Slow down. The Lord stood. That means God is going to judge Paul's opponents. The Lord stands up to plead, and he stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes whereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard, meaning you've destroyed God's good fruit. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind their faces of the poor, saith the Lord? This is exactly what happened with Stephen. We can find that in Acts chapter 7, 55 and 56. But he, this is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looks up steadfastly into heaven, and he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing. Standing up for judgment in opposition to those who were oppressing God's people. Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So when we're back here in Acts in chapter 23 and verse 11, when we see the Lord stand, we see that he is standing in advocacy. But in this verse of Acts 23:11, the Lord not only stood in judgment, advocacy for Paul, it says he stood by him, or he stood with him. You know, it's one thing for me to be all alone and kind of just have the idea that God is way out there, you know, and up in heaven standing. But this night cheer that Paul receives says that the Lord stood by him. He was together with him. He was in it with him. He not only stood, but he stood by him. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we start to learn about some of the particulars in the name of Paul's opponents and his opposition. And we read about one of them in particular here, and his name was Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Maybe you have an Alexander the coppersmith in your life. Somebody who's just out to get you. But look at the next couple of verses, 15 through 18. Of whom you guys ought to beware about him too, if there's an Alexander the coppersmith in your life. By the way, he withstood our words. Talk about the intrigue of the language there about who's standing with who. He withstood our words, Alexander the coppersmith did. But at my answer, no man stood with me. Paul felt completely alone. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. You talk about just an amazing language. The King James is fascinating. Notwithstanding, although he was standing with him, but notwithstanding, or nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul couldn't believe that he had survived the opposition. But he did, by the grace of God. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Back in 23 and 11, Jesus not only stood by him or stood with him, but he spoke. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, it's one thing for me to know that God is up there standing as my advocate. It's another thing for me to know that he is here with me, standing by me and standing with me. But he also speaks. I hear his voice. The Lord stood by me and he said, be of good cheer. Take courage.
Brothers and sisters, I want to say, how precious is that? And we have it. Don't neglect the word of God given to you. You may find yourself in a very dark place during the course of this year. The Lord is going to stand in opposition against your opponents. He's going to stand with you, and he's going to speak. Are we going to hear? Are we going to be open? Speak, for thy servant listens. You, like Paul, may in your flesh feel very tired today, worn out, can't go on. I read for you the preceding part of what Paul was up against, right? This fellow's not fit to live. And let's examine him by scourging. You may feel you can't go on. You may feel like there's no more to give. There's no more anything for you to do. But a part of this good cheer to Paul was this: for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you also bear witness at Rome. And as in a so, you were able to do it before, you're going to be able to do it again. I got you through it before, I'm going to get you through it again. You're still my man for the job. Yes, you have been through a lot, but you have made it. Jesus says, I have been with you. And he says, now take courage, be of good cheer, because there's more to do. And guess what? I'm going to be with you for that as well. His calling for your good and your greater glory is more. This was true for Paul, and it's true for us. You know, Acts closes, the book of Acts closes, chapter 28, and the last couple of verses there, 30 and 31. 2 more years, but he made it to Rome. This was the last vision, that was the last he heard from Jesus. As you have testified unto me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness unto me at Rome. The book is going to close, they're in Rome. And Paul is there for another whole 2 years in his own hired house. He's in prison. He may not be exactly where he wants to be, but he's fulfilling this prophecy of not giving up, of not being killed, of not embracing the night, the doom and gloom, of also not embracing a false reality, but accepting the charge from Jesus Christ and taking courage and receiving good cheer, even receiving what we're calling here today night cheer. He testifies at Rome concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The night cheer of Acts in 23 and 11 is ours by faith. It's given to us. This is written for us. It is not a condemning, lying spirit, not a night terror. It's also not about an escapist denial of the real trial and trouble of this abundant life that God has given to us. It is about us enduring. And it's about a sustaining vision of hearing and seeing him who is invisible. According to this passage, he comes to us, he stands for us, he stands by us, he speaks to us, he even feeds us. That's what we're here for today. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you count us worthy to be amongst your saints, amongst those who are able to hear and participate, the likes of which we hear and read about in this passage in Acts.
We thank you that these things are ours. We thank you that we need not fear night terrors or anything of that sort. We don't have to listen to the word of condemnation. We also thank you that you deliver us from those false visions of those who deny reality. But you indeed do give us this abundant life. And in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, help us to gladly participate in this good cheer, even at your table this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.